come back to some of those songs later today, and the message just amazes me always. How the Lord puts things together. This is just, the Lord has a word for us today, a reminder for us. We're going to spend the next three Sundays just remembering, looking back at some things that we need to hold on to as we move forward. We are in the process of moving our churches into two new locations, doing a brand new church plant in Alexandria, and doing a relocation of sorts to Wardville. And so we've been praying, seeking the Lord, asking God, what is it that we need to have as distinctives of Gathering Place churches? Because this will be the first, that we believe, of many church multiplications as we continue to move forward in the plan that God has for us. Everybody with me? Say, oh yeah. Everybody plugged in? Here we go. So there's some significant things that we need to remember. I woke up the other night and just thinking about this, and of all things that came to my mind was my dissertation. I don't think I've ever looked at it since I turned it in. I'm scared of it. It was horrible. It was a horrible experience. But part of the process of writing a dissertation is the first thing you do is you write what's called the review of related literature. And in that part, which is the majority of my paper, it's probably, what, July the 3, 3/4 of it. The majority of your research is you've got to go back and find out what everybody did on your topic and touch it. You say, this is what happened. They did this. This is how they used this study or this concept. And so that's a huge undertaking, just going and making sure you hit everything. Because when you stand before your professors to finish up your dissertation or to defend your dissertation, they can ask you, they better not find some random study that was done on your topic that you didn't put in your paper. It's a task that's very daunting. I feel like that's what we've done in the last 6 years. I feel like we've written the review of related literature. We've looked around, we've said, this is the way we've done church. This is the way church has been done. I mean, we certainly have looked at our experiences collectively. A lot of what's drawn us together is that we knew that God was leading us to do something different. And then what's happened is he has defined some things that are things that we can draw on. For the rest of whatever our experience with God would be as a church. And hopefully we've grabbed onto some of these things. Now, there are certain things that to me are very obvious, that are distinctives, and that list has become very much smaller than it was when we first started the Gathering Place. I remember sitting down with Cliff Spike. Some of you guys will remember him. He's a member of our church, and he has a degree from the seminary, and we were looking at planting a church actually on 28 West, and Aaron and I were meeting with him and weekly over at Aaron's location out there where his office is on 28 West. And I was going through this long list of distinctives that was, I mean, it was well developed. It was page after page after page of specific things that we had to be and do in order to be a Gathering Place church. Had to have a certain hair color, you know, it got almost like that. Very specific. Well, God has weeded that down to a very few, a list of really six things that I want us to discuss over the next 3 weeks. Six things that as leaders, Eric and I agree on, that this is things that we need to hold on to as we move into two locations, and that we need to encourage others to hold on to as Gathering Place churches as we begin to plant other churches, regardless of where they are, even if they're in another country, that these distinctives will not limit them in any way to express themselves within that cultural context any more than it does us in this one. And so these things are distinctives that God has given us. These are things that God has spoken for our church. Things that we are very excited about continuing and moving forward in. And honestly, these are the things that have made the Gathering Place experience what it is. Those of you that walked in the door and began to experience this after we've gone through a number of these studies and God has spoken these things, that what you're experiencing, you're going to hear about some of those things for the first time, where they came from and what the Lord has given us to do. So I hope that you'll see that. Now, what happens after you review related literature is then you have to write, you have to do your research on your topic, and nobody could ever have done what you did in your dissertation, in your research. It has to be something nobody else has ever done. And so that's fixing to happen. When we move into two different locations, there's some things that are going to happen that have never been done in the gathering place. In both locations, they will be unique to whatever God speaks for those two different locations, and that's what makes what we're doing so beautiful, is that it's very organic in the sense that God is the one that's in control, and we listen to His voice, we obey what He says, and so God can put whatever He wants to put in those locations. Our goal is to get out of the way, really, and allow God to just do what He wants to do in this community. Y'all with me on that? Say, oh yeah. And that's the goal, right? It's just to get out of the way and let God do what He's going to do. The biggest part of what we've done over the last 6 years is remove paradigms that have paralyzed all of us to a certain degree. Allowed God to do that, to remove paradigms. Really what's happened over the last 6 years of our time together has been God detoxing us from the poison of dead religion for most of us. Are detoxing us from the poison of pagan living and bringing us into a place of what we were just singing about this morning, this beautiful relationship with God. Someone was sharing with me this week about their son that has started dating. And the description was, it's very serious. He has that look in his eye, you know, that look that some of you guys have. That look that happens whenever you find that real person that you're in love with. And nobody has to tell you to act a certain way. All of us have probably had dating relationships where we had a person that we wanted to date and we had to make it happen. You know, it just, you know, well, maybe it's going to get better. We'll just keep working at it. You know, and it never gets better. That's kind of like what religion was for most of us when we started this experience together. It's just that we had been in trying to make it work, trying to keep, you know, going into the relationship with or into this experience and not let it be an organic relationship. So all the stuff that we sang about this morning really is about discovering the character of God, and nothing can hide that. God's character, His glory, His grace has overwhelmed us to the point that we are acting differently. We're living differently. We're serving differently. We're treating others differently. It's all God's work by His grace in our hearts, by His Spirit, through His Word. And God has been redefining life for us. And so there's some things we want to hold on to as we move forward, some things that really don't have to be said, but they need to be said. Things that should be a part of your lifestyle now. But hopefully you'll come away with at least a few things that you can say, hey, this is, as we move into this next juncture of the life of the gathering place, these two new sites, as we continue to move forward, here's some things that we need to remember. First of all, and all of these start with M, to make it easy for us to remember. And so I'm calling them M6. I would say memorize these six things. You can do the M, call it whatever you want to, but M6 is what I'm calling it. That's what the name that I'm going to use. I may tie something else to it along the way, but at this point, M6 is what we're looking at. Six things that we need to look at and remember as we move forward. We need to remember our mission. We need to remember our motivation. We need to remember our message. We need to remember some of our methods. Although there's certainly God's going to add other methods, but you'll see that there's specific methods that God has given the gathering place to operate by that define us, that really help the world around us to see God more clearly. Our ministry and certain aspects of our ministry, and then our multiplication. So six things that I want us to remember. We're going to try to cover two of those a week for the next 3 weeks. I will be done by the 1st of June because we have other things going on from that point on. So whether I can finish it or not, I'm going to have to. and I'm going to try not to keep you until tomorrow, all right? So today I want to talk about our mission and hopefully also about our motivation. The mission of the Gathering Place, you may or may not know it. You should know it. Hopefully you will know it. Hope you will memorize it. But the mission of the Gathering Place is to lead people to know God. To lead people to know God. That's our mission. And what we mean by knowing God, obviously, is we're not just talking about having a head knowledge about God. We talk about knowing God by experience, which is the way Scripture defines knowing God. There's two ways, particularly, that we as a part of our mission statement, that we, when we say knowing God, there's two things that we mean. First of all, it's knowing God by experience as our Savior. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' final prayer before his crucifixion, he prays this. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the first thing that we recognize as a part of knowing God is to know God by experience as our Savior, to be the one that gives us eternal life. That word know is gnosko in the Greek, and it's defined as to learn to know a person through direct personal experience, implying a continuity of relationship. So we're not talking about dead religion. We're talking about a vital, life-giving relationship with the living God that's given to us by Jesus Christ. So eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, his Son. The first way that God's revealed to us as a church that we should lead people to know him is by experience through salvation. And notice some things that he says in this passage. First of all, he says, Jesus said as he was praying, he said that the Father gives people to the Son. He says, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So we believe as a Gathering Place Church that God has to give people to Jesus. That God has to be the one to draw them, to lead them. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said this. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? He's comparing the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks. And he says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So the definition that Paul gives of every person, whether Jew or Greek, whether they grew up, and that's our categories that we talk about, whether they grew up in a religious setting and have a lot of understanding about biblical principles, or they have a lot of doctrine in their life, or they're people who have had no contact at all with the church or with God, that both of them are have the same problem. The problem is that they don't seek God. No one does. None of us are righteous. We are sinful to our core. And so something has to happen in order for us to come to a point of knowing God by experience, knowing God in the way of salvation by experience. Something has to happen. If we're all sinful and we're all separated from God, and none of us seeks God, then how are we going to come to God? Well, Jesus defined it in John chapter 17 when he prayed to the Father. He says the Father would give them to us. So the Father is drawing people. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, the Jews were grumbling about Jesus saying that he was the bread of life. And Jesus addresses them by saying this in 44. He says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whom the Father, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus understood that, even when he was on the earth, as beautiful as he was and as magnificent as he was. He understood this principle, this idea, this concept that he couldn't even take credit for drawing people to himself. That the Father had to do something to draw people into relationship with Jesus. And the Father still does that. Of course, he does it in the form of the Holy Spirit, who lives and dwells on the earth and works in the hearts of men, convincing them and convicting them of their need for Christ. And so the Holy Spirit has to draw people to God, and we recognize that. Jesus said it. It's still true today for us. We look to God to draw people into a relationship with him where they will know him by experience. Here's what I've noticed about just in my life, and we'll talk some about this when we talk about the way we do evangelism, our methodologies. But here's what I've noticed in my life in ministry, is when I came to the revelation and realization that the Holy Spirit has to draw someone, and that I'm dependent upon the Holy Spirit, what happened is I had to shift that happened in the way that I did evangelism, in the way that I was taking part in with the Holy Spirit in leading someone into a relationship with Christ, leading one to know him in the way of eternal life. And the shift was this. I spent many years in my life trying to struggle to convince people to come to God. Spent a lot of years trying to use clever, persuasive techniques, and went through a lot of training and learned EE, Evangelism Explosion, and then CWT, because we had to baptize it as Southern Baptist, which is EE with Baptist titles on it. Memorized both of those in seminary. Then went to a faith training seminar where I learned a whole different technique. Took me hours of training, came back and trained other people. But techniques and processes and programs and ways of getting people to, convincing people to come to God. Well, if no one seeks God or desires God apart from the Father drawing them, then that's wasted effort, really, until the Father draws them. But once I see the Father drawing someone, or God draws attention to them, or God puts me in contact by his Holy Spirit with someone who's ready to believe, then I can be a part of that ministry of bringing somebody, leading someone to know God in the way of salvation. But it has to be God. It has to be God working through us, in us. Not that we don't put the word out in front of people, we do, but we need to do it by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was dependent upon the Father to draw people to him, and he said, "Those that come to me, I'll nowise cast out," but he said, "I am dependent upon the Father to do that." And we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to draw people into a relationship with God. But we want to lead them to know him by experience. The experience of salvation, experience of eternal life that happens in a moment when they come to believe. Jesus also said that he would give eternal life to those who the Father drew to him. And Jesus is eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Eternal life is something that only Jesus can give, and here's the reason why. What does eternal mean? Now, everlasting means it has no end, but eternal means it also has no beginning. The life that Jesus gives has no beginning and no end. And that defines for us where we find our life. We find our life in Christ. Once we become a believer, Jesus gives us eternal life. He gives us his life, right? And that life has no beginning and no end. We are found in the history of Jesus Christ, not in our own history. We have nothing to bring to the table, but a total dependence on what Jesus can do for us. And so Jesus gives eternal life, and we can be a part of offering that to people, but it's something that only he can give, and it's something that the Holy Spirit has to draw them to. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the gathering place, our mission is to lead people to know God. And one way to lead them to know God is to know him experientially as their salvation, as their life. And we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do that. We'll talk about some more. We'll talk about lifestyle evangelism a little bit, about how we apply that. But the second way that God's revealed that we would know him by experience is progressively through sanctification. All of us here, one of the beautiful things that's happening in our church is that in a very practical way, from Sunday to Sunday, as we sing songs about God, our hearts are finding themselves connected to the words of the songs. Let me say that again. Y'all with me? As we sing songs on Sunday morning, there's been a transition that's happened in this body over the last 6 years. The words of the songs that we're singing are finding their way out of our hearts and are true expressions of what we feel about God. Why is that? What's the transition that's happening? Progressively. We are progressively being sanctified. We are progressively knowing God more and more by experience as we obey him and he completes work in our lives and movement in our lives, as he brings us to hard decisions and we wait for him and he tells us what to do, gives us leadership, guidance, however you want to say it, when God shows us what path we need to take. And then we see the result and we recognize that came from God. And so we're gaining more and more knowledge of God by experience as we obey him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge," same word, this knowledge by experience, this knowledge that implies a continuity of relationship, increasing in the knowledge of God. So we're doing that at the gathering place. It's what God's called us to do. It's also what God's called us to lead others to do, is to know God progressively by abiding in this relationship, which is learning how to understand what God is saying and obeying what he says, and then seeing God-exclusive activity in our lives and coming to know him by experience more and more as we walk through our lives with God. It's an ongoing process. So at the gathering place, your relationship with God doesn't end at salvation. It begins, really. That's one experience with God that lends itself to a whole lifetime of experiences with God. Paul said it this way in retrospect about his relationships with God in Philippians chapter 3, and this is the Amplified Version, verse 10. He says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. And that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body." Paul says, I want to know him. That's my determined purpose. Above all other things that Paul had accomplished in his life, Paul stood where we stand today. He looked at a lot of good religious stuff that he had done in his life. He had risen to the pinnacle of religious leaders of his day. And people looked at him and admired him. And Paul says, of all that stuff, he says, I consider that to be rubbish compared to this. Knowing God by experience. Progressively knowing God. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. That doesn't sound like religion to me. That sounds like a relationship with a person. I am progressively, in my relationship with Talitha, I have progressively come to understand the wonders of her person. Because we stay together and we do life together. I'm experiencing her. I've experienced her for 31 years, and I love her more as a result of it. Some of you are doomed. You will love your spouses less the more you get to know about them. Not really. Probably not. It's been a beautiful experience, and with God, it's always that. God wants us to know more about him and to love him more. So at the gathering place, the significance of obedience to the things that God says, which we'll talk about in methodology, but the significance is ultimately that we would know God by experience progressively, that just like in a relationship with a person, we would walk with God and come to know him as we walk with him day in and day out, discovering God as he reveals himself to us. Okay, second thing to remember. First thing is our mission, leading people to know God. Y'all want to practice? What's our first step? What's our mission? Leading people to know God, all right? Second thing is our motivation. Our motivation is very different at the gathering place. I don't know how you would express our motivation if I were to ask you today. What is our motivation as a church? What has become our motivation for what we do as a church, for accomplishing our mission, for all that we do in our small groups, for what we do in worship on Sunday mornings, for what we do in the way of evangelism? If I were to ask you, what is our motivation? I hope that you would say the grace and the glory of God. I don't know that you would word it that way, but I hope in some form that that would describe what you would say is our motivation for what we do. What's different about the gathering place from any other church that I've been in is that we as a body embrace this idea that knowing God, walking with God, changes our hearts in such a way that we desire to obey him. That's the motivation for what we do. We're not trying to be somebody as a church. We're not trying, we haven't been trying to fill these seats with a bunch of people. And obviously, we're not trying to build a big old building and fill it up with people and put our name up in lights. Although that's the tendency of our heart. Don't get me wrong, we're all guilty of that. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. We're trying to make a name for God. We're trying not to steal the bridegroom away from the bride, right? We're trying not to do that. We're trying to just love God and let that be our motivation. And it does. It works. The grace of God is a beautiful way to motivate people. If they can ever see the truth of the grace of God, that's what motivates true believers to walk with God. And you don't have to maintain that. I don't have to keep a fuel under your fire. And that is a fuel that's under our fire. So our motivation is the grace and the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 21 through chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." The first revelation of God that motivates us is his grace. It motivates us towards salvation. If we can help people to see our sinfulness, and what we gain because of our sinfulness is death. It's separation from God. It's a cessation of involvement with God. If we can help people to see that that's where we all are, that we're all coming, we're all at this place, we're all on equal ground where we are separated from God. And then let them see the truth about what God did for us. That in God's grace, this beautiful description of God's grace is that he takes our sins and puts them on Jesus, and takes his perfection and puts it on us. And we can do nothing to deserve that. It's not because we acted right. It's not because we made a good effort. It's not because we cleaned ourselves up. It's not because we went to church a certain number of times or because of anything that we did. But God did this for us. That God made him to become sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. It's a gift that a just God has been satisfied by the sacrifice of his son. I mean, when you see that, that's motivation, right? If we can just help people see that truth. What's been preached by all of us, most of us for most of our lives, and my life is a lot longer than most of yours, but what I preached for a lot of years was a works-based mentality. It's you got to be good. It's life is better if you just act right. It would be like that lady that came to me this week and told me about her son's new love. It would be like her trying to convince him, just keep working at it. You know, just keep trying it. I know you don't feel anything, but just, you know, act like you're dating. Take her out on dates and spend all your money. You know, just act like it. Sit close to her, you know. Take her to movies and stuff. Just act like it. It's crazy that we would be satisfied with that. And people in this community are not satisfied with just going through the motions of religion. They know there's more, and we have the answer in this body. The answer is the grace of God that meets us where we are. The answer is that we are so sinful and so set apart, so away from God, that God has to come down and bring us back to himself, and he did that. And what's the response going to be to that? Am I going to turn that gift away? Not if I recognize it. And so the grace of God motivates us towards salvation. But the grace of God for us, one of the unique things here is that it also motivates our obedience after salvation, right? It is our motivation in this church. God wants us to understand grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, talks about our need for the grace of God even after salvation. Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful." God will not only make us blameless by his grace, but God will keep us blameless by his grace. One of the most radical transformations that I've seen in this body was when we studied Grace Walk. When we went through that grace study, it was radically life-changing for us. We had an awakening as a church to the reality of the grace of God. I don't think there's any way that any of you could ever forget that. But we need to share that. That is the ministry of this church, is to get that understanding of grace after salvation out into this community, that not only are you blameless because of what Christ did, but God is keeping you blameless. What he did by putting our sins on Christ, he is continually doing. God is casting our sins as far as the east is from the west, hiding them behind his back, casting them into the depths of the sea, removing them from us. God is doing that. It's an ongoing process. So the big question that I started asking as we studied grace and began to understand that was, what do you do now that you don't have to do anything? And here's what I found. There was a motivation change that happened in my heart. Did I quit living for God? No. I live for God out of the right motivation. I don't have to do anything to make myself right with God or to keep myself right with God. I am blameless because of what Christ did. So what am I going to do now? Am I going to live in sin? No, man. A believer doesn't live in sin when they recognize the grace of God. It motivates our hearts towards obedience. And so we want to make sure that our motivation for everything that we do in the Gathering Place Church and what we spread out in this community is the concept of grace. That people would see the standing that they have in Christ at salvation and after salvation. And that we would understand that, because our tendency still, even for, I know it's for you because it is for me, our tendency is still to try and preach works, 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 to try to get people to act right, instead of getting people to be motivated right. So if we can change with God's leadership, give them words and actions to watch that would change their hearts so that they can see the grace of God after salvation, then they're going to begin to live for him. Watchman Nee said this, "That which violates the law is the flesh, and that which, listen, attempts to keep the law is also flesh." Let's say that again. That which violates the law is flesh, and that which attempts to keep the law is also flesh. People in this culture don't have a hard time seeing a violation of the law as flesh. But people in this culture, in the Bible Belt, in Central Louisiana, nearly everybody, and really nearly every culture, even outside of his culture, have a very difficult time seeing their efforts to serve God as flesh. Their efforts that come from trying to be right, be righteous, making themselves right with God. One of the most beautiful pictures of the prodigal son is a picture that Keller paints in his book, Prodigal God. It's, by the way, it's on your Right Now Media resource. There's a video that he does about 40 minutes. It's a beautiful picture, and he shows this. He shows the beauty or the truth about that the violation of the law and our attempts to keep the law, to make ourselves right with God, are both flesh. Steve McVeigh also said, your flesh life may not be defiant toward God. Walking after the flesh is simply relying on your own ability instead of on God's resources. Don't think of the flesh as something that you naturally find repulsive. It may be very attractive and even look spiritual. Something to remember. Flesh equals self-sufficiency. All self-sufficiency, whether it's trying to make ourselves happy through sin or trying to keep our standing with God through works, it's flesh. And at the gathering place, we've been taught by God that we need grace continually. And that's what makes us very different. It changes us. It motivates us. It moves us toward love for God. It moves us toward more faith in God, a dependence upon God instead of upon ourselves. Another thing that provides motivation for us is not only the grace of God, but also the glory of God. And grace is just one of the characteristics that defines the glory of God. We talk about the glory of God. It's his otherness. It's that what describes the character of God that none of us can fully understand. But we can understand more about the glory of God. And as we gain understanding about the glory of God, that motivates us. There's an ongoing discovery of who God is, his unique character that happens as we walk with God in life. We talked about in Colossians 1, in that passage, he said, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The increasing of the understanding of the knowledge or the glory of God by experience does three things for us, I believe. Number one, it increases our love for God. When I came to a point in my life where I had to depend on God in my finances because God gave me a command to follow that depleted my finances. When I obeyed what he said, even though I had some doubts about what was going to happen and I had some fears and anxieties tied to that, when I obeyed what he said, God came through in my finances in miraculous ways, week after week, after month after month, after year after year. Guess what I discovered about God's character? He is my provider. God provides for his people. God provides for his children. Whatever we do as individuals or as a church that God tells us to do, then God has the resources to provide for that. Y'all believe that? Say, oh yeah. We believe it because we've seen it. We've seen it in our own lives. Impossible sickness comes. God says, I can heal that. Just believe and pray. We pray. God brings healing. We come to know God as healer by experience. A lot of people wouldn't even pray for fear that they might pray wrong or for fear that the person might not be healed. But if God says it, we're going to do it. And when we do it, we get to know God by experience. And that radically changes how we feel about God. It increases our love for God. When I realize that God provided for me, that in a way that I couldn't provide for myself, my love for God increases. Wow, God, I can't believe you did that. When God brings healing in a situation where there is no possibility of healing, and we recognize it as God, I see that, I go, oh, I love you even more. And in every aspect of life, as we walk with God in obedience, then God continues to motivate us because we are discovering more of his glory. We're just discovering who he is by experience through obedience. So it increases our love for God. Second thing, it increases our faith in God. Because once God does that in your finances, then guess what you're going to do when you have another situation that God tells you in the raising of your children. When God says, I want you to do it this way. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to have more faith in God. And every time that you obey God and you come to know him through that experience, it increases your faith. And then the third thing, final thing, is that it increases our willingness to continue to walk with God in obedience. It leads us to the next act of obedience. That's a vital relationship. That's not a dead religion. That's an active relationship with God that's motivated by something real. It's motivated by who he is, not who someone says he is, not by someone persuading us to live in a certain way. And that's huge to us at the Gathering Place. Man, if I could ask you guys to do one thing, it would be, don't do what you do out of necessity or out of somebody convincing you. Walk with God and get your motivation from that, from your heart. Watch how God will transform your heart as you obey him, as you walk with him. Let your motivation come from who God is, from the glory of God. See the glory of God in your experience, not just in the words that you hear or in your understanding by definition. See the glory of God expressed in your life and through your life. See the grace of God and let that be your motivation. That's so different. And it's such a vital thing for us to remember as we move forward in different locations. So as we close this morning, two things. Number one, our mission. Our mission is leading people to know God. It's leading people to know God as Savior, as he gives them eternal life and uses us to do that, and come to know him progressively as a person moving and working in their lives, showing himself to them, revealing himself to them, and we can be a part of that, helping people to see that. And then making sure that our motivation, remember our motivation, don't allow ourselves to get distracted and go back to our tendency in the flesh is to control things and to make things happen and to pull ourselves up our own bootstraps and earn something for ourselves, but recognizing that all of that is flesh and letting the grace of God and the glory of God be the motivation. It changes our hearts and causes us to act in a different way. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this body right now. God, we certainly are depending on you, trusting you, Father, to drive these truths home that you have given us and we've been operating by now for 6 years. Lord, help us to put this into our lives, into our lifestyle, Lord, into the way we live each day and certainly into the ministries that we have, that we would build on these things, Lord, and that you'd give Eric and the elders of the Gathering Place at Wardville, that you'd give them clear vision on how to build upon these principles. And Father, that you'd give me and those that would be a part of the ministry over on 28 West, give us clear vision, Lord, on where to go from here. But Lord, may we hold to these truths that you've given us from your word, things that we agree on, Lord, things that you've called us to. And may they be the foundation, Lord, of what we do and how we operate. Give us your wisdom, Lord, as we move forward. We desperately need that, and we certainly have gotten here by following your plan and your leadership. We love you, God, and thank you that you are such a personal God, that we can know you by experience and that our lives can be transformed by the things that we discover about you through life. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's have our offering this morning. As we're doing that, let me also give you kind of a tentative schedule for what's coming down the pike. We have set a tentative date, if all goes well and we're able to get everything ready at Wardville. We've set a tentative date, move-in date, first service over there date is of August the 3rd. So there's a lot that needs to be done. We've got renovations that have to happen with restrooms need to be built because there's two toilets and 150 children. So that doesn't work. So we're working on that. Parking lot needs to be built there. There's work that needs to be done in painting and cleaning. Just getting that space ready. And then sound needs, getting the sanctuary ready for worship. All that needs to happen. So we've set that date. August the 3rd is our date for being out of here. Now, before that date, here's what's happening over the next few Sundays. I'll just give you a rundown. Today I'm going to preach on, I already did, the two M's. Next Sunday I'm going to cover some more M's for us to remember. And then June the 1st I'll preach on some more M's. On the 8th, Matt's going to preach. Eric and I are both going to be out of town that day doing something. So Matt's going to preach that day. And then the following day, the 15th, the Robaz will be back. And we're going to have a commissioning service and a ordination service to ordain Brandon on that day. So it'll be a special service of that we're going to share with them. That will be their last Sunday with us before they go to Turkey. So you'll want to be a part of that special service that day as we send them off. And then the following week, the 22nd, Eric will take the lead and will be doing a service for those that are going to commission those that will be going to 28 West. So those of you who are still struggling to make your decision, that's a decision, a deciding date. The 22nd is the day that we're going to be commissioned to go to 28 West. So Eric will be praying over us and doing a service around that. A team will be leading a service around that. And then the 29th will be our first service somewhere on 28 West. We've already decided if we can't find a place, we're going to meet outside of Sonic. Not really. We'll have a place. There's a couple of options. We're just waiting on them to be completed for the Lord to finish that up. But on the 29th of June, which is the week of Independence Day, we will be independent. All right? Just happened that way. Didn't plan it. All right? So that's kind of a plan for how things are fixing to unfold. So just be aware of that. None of that's set in stone. We're just walking with the Lord, and I know some of you are interested in just knowing, kind of preparing, so maybe that'll help us to prepare. Anybody got questions about all that? Okay, still praying for you guys as you decide what the Lord would have you to do. We want you to hear from God for all the reasons that we talked about today, that God would speak to you. Next week, I'm going to be talking specifically about how God speaks as a part of what we do in our methodology. So if you hadn't been here and have never heard us talk about that, we're going to talk about that some next week. We'll talk about how to abide in Christ and how God intended for us to walk with him and know him through experience. We're also going to talk about lifestyle evangelism, some of our methodologies next week. All right? Anybody got questions? We good? Any other announcements we need to make? All right. Y'all be blessed. Have a great week.